grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here to look at the word of God. We began a study last year on responding versus reacting, and we actually made our way into the conclusions, I believe, before Christmas. But what we're going to do is we're just going to go back through and do a review of what we've covered so far and go through the conclusions. I expect that we'll probably wrap that up today. Have you got a meeting right at noon?
At one.
So I'll try to wrap up, you know, a couple minutes before then. So before we get started on this, of course, you know, it's always, I think, important for us to take a minute for silent prayer to shift gears from all the various distractions and things we have here at the office to get our minds kind of focused on the things of God. Shall we pray? Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us with this opportunity to gather here today and spend this time looking at your word and considering what it means in terms of our lives. We understand it's very important to understand the things that your word tells us. And today we hope that you're able to pierce through and help us to understand these things so that we might be able to use them in our daily lives. We pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name. Amen. Well, just quickly, what we've talked about before. Lori, were you here for some of these?
I've never seen any of this.
You haven't seen any of this? Okay, well, this will be a good review then. This will be a good review. Everyone seems to be concerned about overreacting to situations that arise in their daily lives. However, people should be concerned about reacting instead of responding. Reacting is rooted in more in emotions or feelings or even sin, as we'll see. Whereas responding is rooted in more in thought. I was addressing this really at the beginning from the standpoint of either a believer or an unbeliever, because as we'll point out, unbelievers can also try to respond instead of react as well. But we have added spiritual assets that help us to do that, which are pretty important. But this all started when, you know, somebody came up to me and told me about a situation. And this is how it went down. They said, "Do you think I overreacted?" And I said, "No, I don't think you overreacted, but you reacted." And that was where the problem came in. And then I thought about it and talked to some people at the church about it and realized we needed to put together a study on kind of what the difference is. You know, unbelievers can certainly have some level of success in trying to respond rather than react. They don't have the benefit of the Holy Spirit, clearly. But nonetheless, if an unbeliever takes time to give a considered response instead of immediately reacting to something, emotional factors can be minimized. Because if you think about it, a lot of times when somebody says something, it evokes emotion, particularly if it's said in a way that it pushes one of your buttons. But if you respond by taking the time, considering, thinking it through, and then giving a thought from that perspective, you've minimized at least the reactive component of the emotions themselves.
And avoid sticking your foot in your mouth.
And by the way, this can be in both negative and positive ways. What I mean by that is, you know, something happens and maybe your initial reaction would be something negative in nature. So, for example, someone says something in a meeting and it's a trigger and you want to react, and the thing you want to do is, you know, you want to blurt something out and say something. And so that's sort of in the negative sense, right? And one of the things that Daniel brought up is you want to also realize this in the positive sense. So let's say you're at work or church, it doesn't really matter, and you see someone and you think, well, you know, I think somebody needs to come alongside that person, and you jump and react and do something immediately. It could either be saying or doing something immediately, and then 5 minutes later you realize that probably wasn't the best thing to do. You wanted to help them. It was not a negative emotion. It was just that you reacted and you did something that maybe if you'd have stopped and thought it through, you would have done things differently. Something as simple as somebody just had some sort of a family problem, and without even thinking about it, you know, this is totally unrelated though. You want to help them in a situation, and without even thinking about it, you make a statement that just pushes their button with regard to what just happened in their family. Without even thinking about it. See, if you'd have paused, if you'd have thought about it, if you'd have taken your time, you would have realized, oh, I better not say anything about that because that's going to probably upset them. You see what I'm saying? And so it can be both in the positive and the negative direction. Of course, believers have spiritual assets that can help them respond instead of react, not the least of which are the ministries of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we talked about that, the Holy Spirit, indwelling Holy Spirit. But we don't want to be in the position of grieving the Spirit through sin or quenching the Spirit by, I say resisting His leading. Really, it's kind of almost our declaration of independence from God, right? That's what Satan did in his five I wills. He was declaring his independence from God. And actually, we can do the same sort of thing in our lives. We can try to declare our independence and do things apart from the leading of the Spirit and the ministries of the Spirit. We don't want to do either one of those. Of course, you know, if we do, we have the ability to confess, be restored, and so be filled with the Spirit again. And we've talked about this before, the idea of the filling of the Spirit is being controlled, being under the influence of. In fact, if you look at that passage, it talks about it from the standpoint of, you know, don't get drunk with wine. In other words, don't be under the influence of alcohol, for that is dissipation, but instead be filled with the Spirit, be under the influence of the Spirit. That's what you want to be. So that's what we want to do. We want Him to be in control, and that helps us a lot. I mean, we have that added advantage over unbelievers. Of course, when we're walking in the light and we're walking by means of the Spirit, we're now able to take advantage of all of His ministries. When we're fleshly, when we're carnal, you know, when we are in that mode, then His ministry is primarily a ministry of conviction. He's trying to convict us of our sins and prompting us to confess. He also obviously is in the business of handing out discipline, which again is part of that, you know, ministry to get us corrected and back on course again. So we want to have access to the full spectrum of the Holy Spirit's ministries. We don't want to be under His convicting ministry at the time. And one of those is to know what to say and when not to say anything. We looked at this Luke 12 passage, verses 11 and 12. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And I added to this the idea of what you ought to say also implicitly includes things that you or ought not say, right? That's implicit. If He's going to tell you what you should say, then He'll also tell you what not to say. And sometimes the right thing to do is not to say anything. There's times when that's the case. But what I love about this passage is it says, in that very hour. Now clearly, you know, preparation in the things of God is always good for us. In other words, if we're keeping ourselves in the Word, if we're thinking about situations and things that maybe the situation that you're going to do something about is something that has been going on for some period of time. So you've already been thinking about this and you've already had some time to consider the situation. And that preparation is awesome. But this passage actually tells you that on the spot, in that very hour, while you're there talking to that person, the Holy Spirit's going to help you to know what to say and what not to say. And I think that's awesome. Because sometimes you've prepared a lot, and then when you get into the actual situation, it's not what you expected. if we're yielding to the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to give us the words to say, we will be responding instead of reacting. If you think about it, the Holy Spirit is not going to cause us to be reactive. He's going to cause us to be responsive. I mean, that's the way God works in us. He wants us to be responsive and not reactive. So if you're yielded to the Spirit, then you're going to be in response mode rather than reactive mode. This one obviously is an important one. It's important to listen and take our time. Now, in this presentation, I'll tell you, Lori, I focused on conversations.
Yeah.
But it doesn't even have to be conversations. Mm-hmm. It could be, you know, it can be, dare I bring the subject up, when you're in traffic and a car does something to you, how do you... What is your next action? Is it a reaction or is it a response, right? So you may not even be... And sometimes in those situations, words do come out of your mouth, but there's no conversation going on, right? In this verse, though, obviously a conversation is implicit. This you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And so the very nature of that verse, the quick to hear and the slow to speak, that just brings into there the idea of taking your time and considering what has been said and making sure you actually heard what was said. My wife and I are almost becoming a caricature of ourselves in the sense of we're getting older, and more often than not, we say something to one another and the other person didn't understand what's said. So you can see the old people in the cartoon, right? Not able to understand one another. And that's happening to Terry and I all the time, where we misunderstand what the other person said. So you got to really take your time, make sure you know what they said, and then respond in a way that's appropriate.
And your analogy about the, you know, the traffic thing.
Yes.
My wife and I both realized how much we vocalize sometimes when we're in the car. Mm-hmm. When somebody did something on the freeway and then from the back seat, we heard my daughter, "Oh, come on!"
Yeah. No, yeah. True.
So where did your daughter get that from?
Yeah.
Got it from mom and dad.
The car situation, like, James is in the car and you just did like...
Yeah, you just taught him something.
But at the same time, I'd rather she vocalize it in the confines of a closed vehicle.
Yeah, exactly.
Rather than do something.
Yeah. Well, the thing about it is, though, we really, in that situation, we really want to try to learn to get to the place where we don't get upset.
Right.
And that's something that we're all... Honestly, all of us are working on that, I think, because certain times people do things that just... upset us, let's be honest. Another key to responding instead of reacting is to allow the peace of Christ to guide the thoughts of our heart. This says rule, but this is actually in the context of guiding the thoughts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And basically it means that the peace of Christ is guiding your thought processes, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And, you know, if you think about it, you certainly don't ever want to make any decisions in your life from a standpoint of a turbulence in your soul, right? If your soul is all up, tossed and turned around and everything, and you're in a state of turbulence, not a good time to make a decision. You certainly want to wait until you're in a place where, you know, you're at peace and calm and the peace of Christ is controlling your heart. But if you think about it, if you're going to interact with someone else, I mean, the whole purpose of interacting with someone, unbeliever or believer, it doesn't really matter, is to edify. I mean, we're supposed to be building them up, you know, right? So as an unbeliever, ultimately we're hoping to be a witness and bring them to a place where maybe they're ready to hear the gospel. As a believer, we're trying to encourage them, you know, along the path that is going to honor God. So either way, we want to edify. So if you think about that, you don't want to be interacting with someone when your soul is in that state of turbulence. Most likely what you're going to say or do is going to be inappropriate, or it has a good chance of being anyway. That's what I said in that next point. We don't want to have words coming out of our mouths when our soul is in the state of turbulence. And obviously that's where we're highly emotional when we're in that situation too, right? We don't want to be that way. In addition, everything should be done in the sphere of love. I mean, 1 Corinthians 16:14 is pretty straightforward. Let all that you do be done in love. And if you're interacting with someone, whether it's speech or actions or whatever is going on, and you're doing so from the standpoint of love, I mean, is that going to be done in a way that's going to be harmful to the individual? Certainly, there's going to be no intent on your part. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, everybody in this room knows this is true. You can be talking to someone, you can be interacting with someone, and it is from the standpoint of love, and you're filled with the Spirit, and you're being kind and gentle and all of that, and the other person is having none of it. I mean, that just happens sometimes. You have no control over that. But at least, you know, if you're in the sphere of love, right, if you're doing things from the standpoint of love, then you're not the one that's the problem. You know what I mean? You're not the one that's contributing to what's happening.
It's kind of interesting because over the break we went to roller skate, my family and him. Mm-hmm. And James was five, just a few five, so he's just learning. And he got enough that we were out in the main little floor. It's very clear you're not supposed to be on your phone when you're around, you're not paying attention. Well, he fell, and a girl was on her phone. She was like, "Oh, you're not supposed to be on your phone, you know." Out of
frustration
that she, yeah. If you're following the rules, you would have seen him on the phone, you would have moved with me. And her immediate reaction, well, okay, so she was like, I'm not the only one doing that. And I like, her response, and I was like, okay, backed off. And then, you know, I know we're circling with each other.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, you know, I'm sorry, I wasn't trying to, you know, I wasn't attacking you. I was trying to switch to like the calm down.
Yeah, you were trying to be, you were trying to be the mediator almost at this point.
I was trying to come back out of love and just be like, I did not mean to make you feel that way. And it just elevated her to another level.
Yeah.
And then it elevated her to another level where she, I really thought this girl was 13, but when it turns out she was 18, she wanted to go fight me outside.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, and that's where it's like out of this love, and it doesn't matter.
No, see, you were.
On the other side, I just wanted to hug her.
Yeah, you can't control the other side. See, absolutely, you should have prayed for her because somebody that's like that, they're in a bad place. Right.
And my nieces were there, and I go, you guys, that is not normal. We don't know what's going on in her life that has caused her to react that way.
Right.
So you got to shut down. Like, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have told you that on the thing. I should have probably come, but it's my fault. I apologize. And she wasn't hearing me.
Yeah.
And it was really.
All you can do at that point, really, is walk away. I mean, it's unbelievable in that situation. But see, the thing is, you initially, I would say, you probably reacted. You probably
I did.
But then you realized, and then everything after that was responsive mode. And like I said, you cannot control the other side. You cannot.
Like you said, you didn't know what was going on with her. It's possible she had something going on, and you just happened to be the closest target.
Yeah, well, she was upset about something, and you were now a convenient target. Well, interestingly, another aspect that we want to keep in mind, and it really goes right along with the quick to hear and slow to speak, is patience. That's the first thing mentioned in this passage in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Right? That's the very first thing mentioned. Love is patient. So if you're operating in the sphere of love, you're going to be patient. You're going to take your time. You're going to make sure that you think about things. So when our words are governed by the peace of Christ and by love, we won't say them in haste. And I mean, hasty words cause a lot of problems.
Mm-hmm.
Hasty words cause a lot of problems. I'm going to go ahead and pop all these up there. The second attribute of listed is kindness. Love is kind. Right? That's the second thing in the list. Love is kind. Kindness. And so if you think about it, if your words are shaped by kindness, they're going to be sweet rather than bitter. I won't turn to that passage, but that says, look, does the water that flows out of a spring, is it both bitter and sweet at the same time? And the answer is no. And that passage says, you know, on the one hand, we praise God, and on the other hand, we curse the creature who's made in his image. Which makes no sense, right? Nonsensical. Emotional reactions can be filled with anger, and bitter words that stir up strife. And we went through all these Proverbs passages. I'll just turn to one. But Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred, which can come out of anger, right? Obviously. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. And then the last one was a good one, Proverbs 29:22. An angry man stirs up strife. And a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. That's the other side of it, right? Is if you're angry, if you're hot-tempered, if that's what's happening, is you're in that mode, then not only are you stirring up strife in the situation, but you're just sinning one sin on top of the other, right? You're just compounding sins. Yeah, you're compounding the problem. That's exactly right. Another attribute of love, and this is the hardest one of all, I've mentioned this before, is that it's not provoked. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Love." We see all of these, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own. It is not provoked. You know, that's what happens when our buttons are pushed. Mm-hmm. Somebody says something and it serves to be a provocation. We are provoked by it. And if you're functioning in love, then you're not going to be provoked. Now, I'll stop right here and I'll say, so let's say you're in a situation talking to Daryl, you're in a meeting, whatever it is. I'm just thinking of situations. Something is sad, and the first thing that happens is in your soul, right? I'm talking about it in your soul, is that's what happened. The button got pushed, and you were provoked.
Heart rate's going up.
Right, there you go, exactly. So this is where it becomes really important. So since we know that love is not provoked, we obviously had a reaction, a soul reaction, that was not in the sphere of love. It was became emotionally driven and whatever else. If we can stop it right there, if we can recognize what just happened, and we know that what they said tweaked us a little bit, right? And we can, I personally go to the Lord in prayer right then and right there, and then take the time to turn around and respond to whatever was said graciously, kindly, lovingly. That in and of itself is huge. I mean, look at what you've just done. I mean, you yourself got provoked, but you didn't then turn around and allow that provocation to make everything worse. Right? I mean, you see what I'm saying? You stopped it.
That's a life goal.
She did. She continued to jump on it, not you.
No, the other one. The other one you were interacting with. Yeah. Yeah. She never got to that place, obviously. She just kept getting more and more upset. To the point of wanting to go outside and fight you.
No, you know,
how juvenile is that?
That is like
that's so juvenile.
It was
yeah. Yeah, that reminds me. I see adults a lot of times interacting with one another, and I close my eyes and think, oh my gosh, it's like junior high school.
I know.
What in the world is going on here? Yeah, it's like something in junior high.
And my nieces were in junior high, like, oh yeah, that's every day.
Yeah.
And I guess I'm just so removed from that.
Yeah.
And I'm like, wow.
That's just crazy, isn't it?
But they have to deal with people like every day.
Every day.
Learn how to back down.
Yeah, learn how to maybe just exit. Maybe
you
just have an exit strategy, right? I mean, sometimes you just have to have an exit strategy. And with people, see, this is somebody you may never see again, right? Probably won't. With people you do see over and over and over again, sometimes the best thing you can do is exit and come back later when things are in a better place, you know?
But that's huge. I mean, even just in general, like in the meeting scenario, to be able to recognize it and then kind of nip it in the bud, and then you decide what you're going to
because
do.
Because if all that ever happens is the mental attitude part of it, the part that's in our soul, if that's the farther it gets, then nobody's going to be affected but you. You got affected by what they said, and you and by the way, you need to deal with that in the sense that. Don't let that. So let's say. I'm just going to pick a situation. I love Daryl, so I'm not saying to be mean. He says something and it provokes you, right? Just because of the way he said it or how whatever was said, it provokes you. You do deal with it. You don't react out loud. You wait. You respond. But that provocation, if you don't deal with it, can eventually become a root of bitterness. You know what I'm talking about? If you allow it to stew.
Right.
So you got to deal with that. You got to deal with that yourself. You and the Lord. But my point is, if you blurt something out, now there's collateral damage, right? So
and you're compounding because it may be that he was reacting to something else.
Yeah, you don't even know. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. When we allow something or someone to provoke us, we can succumb to anger and bitterness. And that was in Hosea, we looked at that, which causes us to become reactive. So we must put them all away from us, anger and bitterness. In Ephesians 4, 41 and 32. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And then look what 32 says. The antithesis, obviously. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So maybe you're even upset at something that Daryl said. But, I mean, maybe he said something that was inappropriate.
Right?
But you can forgive and just move on. Because, my goodness... Okay, who in this room has ever said anything inappropriate? You know, we all got to raise our hands, right? None of us are excluded from that. So, and other things have been forgiven for us as well. The other thing that came right after the provocation was not taking into account a wrong suffered. The last thing in that verse 5 says, "Does not take into account a wrong suffered." And one thing that I like about this is, and I've talked about it before, if you remember. This is not talking about just something that you perceive as wrong. It's talking about that they really did something wrong. They did something wrong to you. And so by all human terms, the human evaluation of it would be, hey, they wronged me. You know, I've got every right to be ticked off at them and, you know, fill in the rest of the blanks. But, you know, from the standpoint of love, we don't take into account a wrong suffered because, as I recall... Jesus took all of our sins on the cross, so he had to bear all of our wrongs. You know what I'm saying? He suffered from all of our wrongs, and he did it in love, and he did it for the joy set before him, it says in Hebrews, which is amazing. But so if Christ is going to be able to take all of my wrongs and bear those in love, can't I do the same for someone else, right, that's done something legitimately wrong to me? And we did talk a little bit about that, by the way, from the standpoint of, let's say in your situation with James, let's say you have had somebody who was babysitting James for you, and then they did something completely inappropriate, whatever it was. You need to be able to forgive that person. But you may not use them to babysit James ever again. That doesn't mean that you don't sometimes make decisions on that basis.
Right.
But, you know, and you might have a situation in an employment situation where somebody does something. You need to be able to forgive them. But if it's your big boss, you may come to the conclusion, I think I need to change jobs.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's not like you don't do anything, right, but you don't want to harbor unforgiveness. That's where the problem comes in. If we've been truly wrong, we fail to respond in love, we can often, you know, I say we will, we can certainly react in a way that seeks vengeance. And vengeance is not ours, right? Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge. Leave room for the wrath of God. It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. See, a lot of times that's what's going on. We want to get even. So, conclusions. We will get there. I'll go quickly through these. So when we encounter various situations in our lives, we can either react to what has happened or we can respond. Again, reactions are largely based on feelings and emotions, which can be totally irrational. They can be based on something, but if you think about it, one of the things emotions do is I look at emotions a lot of times as an amplifier. I think emotions are a gift from God, by the way, because they amplify things in our lives. So if we have, like for instance, when Michael Martin was at his daughter's wedding, I mean, the joy of that wedding was amplified by the emotions that came with it. You see what I'm saying? So it kind of serves as an amplifier. But if we allow emotions to amplify whatever's going on, a lot of times we can become reactive. See, that's the point. Responses are much more based on thoughtful consideration. Like I said before, everyone, including unbelievers, can choose to either respond or react to the circumstances of life, but believers have access to spiritual assets to help them respond. They're made available to every believer at the moment of salvation. I wanted to make sure that was clear, because we have those. We may not fully know how to use them as a baby believer, but we have access to all of those. The Holy Spirit is with us from the very moment of our salvation. So we want to understand that even baby believers can do these things. Most important, I believe, is the Holy Spirit. I mean, I can't imagine how we would get through this life without the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. He enables us to learn spiritual things from God's Word. 1 Corinthians 2:12-13 says, Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual. And I've mentioned before in this that I think they've added the words thoughts and words there. That's in italics, as you can see. The Greek just says combining spiritual with spiritual, and I think that's the Holy Spirit working together with our human spirit. I believe that's the combining of the spiritual with spiritual. John 16:13 says, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. And so we have Him guiding us into the truth. And then this is important, allowing it to dwell richly, Colossians 3:16. Right after the verse that says, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, in Colossians we read, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now that is more than simply going to church. That is more than simply opening your Bible and reading it, or having a devotional in the morning. It is, you have a devotional in the morning, and then all day long you're kind of thinking about what that devotional talked about. You know what I mean? That's the idea of richly dwelling, is it's something that you keeps coming back to the forefront of your thinking. And that's how it dwells richly. That's very important, by the way, I think, in terms of growth. Now, the more of God's Word we have dwelling in our souls, the more the Holy Spirit has to bring to our remembrance. You see, that's one of His ministries, is that it says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. See, if this is in the Upper Room Discourse, if these guys were not there to hear all that Jesus had said, then how would they have those things brought to their remembrance? Well, the way for us, it comes from the written word. But nonetheless, think about the point of all of that. If he's going to bring those things to remembrance, they had to have been in there in the first place. Yeah, bring back to remembrance is a good way to say that. That's right. So that's one of the reasons why I believe there's so much emphasis. If you think about it, there's a ton of emphasis in the Bible, Old Testament and New, about learning God's Word, because the more of it that we have in our souls, the more God can work with, you know, the more He has to use. Throughout this process, the love of God is being manifested in us. 1 John 4:9 is kind of an interesting passage, but when I taught this out of 1 John, I believe this is evidence that He manifests His love in us. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And there's other passages in 1 John that talk about this. The idea of that to love the way that God has us to love, to love the way Jesus loves us, and to be able to be in that position to do what He did. We'll never be asked to do that. But to do what He did and to have that kind of love, that's not natural to us. It has to be manifest in us by God. And He does do that. He's doing that. One of His works in us is to do that. And then we saw how His love allows us to be all those things. Patient, kind, unprovoked, not taking into account a wrong suffered. And I think this is... No, I still have more, don't I? Goodness, okay. I'll just run through these quickly. We also have the ability to have our thoughts, our decisions, etc., controlled by the peace of Christ. In John 14:27, that's where He says, I'm going to leave my peace with you. And He says, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Right? If the peace of Christ is ruling in our hearts, we're not going to be easily knocked off course. When His love and peace are working together in us, we will not be controlled so much by emotion. We'll respond to every situation rather than react. And I mean, we don't want to stifle emotion. I don't mean to say that by this, by the way. You should never try to stifle emotion, because emotion is a gift from God. But you don't want emotion to become overwhelming and control you. These things are true when walking by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, and our faith is working through love. I love both of these passages. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. It's a statement of fact. And then in Galatians 5:6, it says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Now that is awesome. I mean, your faith is integral, right? Your faith, your trust in God, your trust in His Word and who He is and everything about Him. But working through love. See, that's the whole thing. It's not just faith by itself. It's faith, if you want to think about it, it's faith plus love. I'm talking about in our daily lives, right? I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking about our daily lives. It's faith working through love. That is so important to understand. We need to be walking by means of the Spirit. And we don't even need to go to these verses, Romans 8:4-5 and 1 Corinthians 3:3. Carnal believers are walking by means of the flesh rather than by the Spirit. I will look at 1 Corinthians 3:3 briefly, actually, because I believe it says, yes, it says you're still fleshly or carnal. That's what that word could be translated as. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly or carnal? Are you not walking like mere men? Now, what he's saying there is, aren't you acting just like unbelievers? I can't tell you apart from unbelievers the way you're acting. And that's a pretty good scolding from Paul there. but that's the thing. Carnal believers are not walking by means of the Spirit. So don't you think, if you had to think about it, if I'm walking by means of the Spirit, have I got a better chance of responding in love and grace and kindness and patience? If I'm walking in the flesh, if I'm already in the flesh, what's going to happen? Yeah, it's going to be a fleshly reaction. That's exactly right. This means that while believers have the blessing of being able to utilize God's grace assets to avoid reactive behavior, when they're carnal, they can react just like unbelievers. That's what we were just talking about. It's important for believers, of course, to confess sins and glorify God in their response. See, this is it. This is in a particular context here in 1 Corinthians 10, but it says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now that, if you just take that alone, and I think that's my last point, in this. No, I have one more. This is the last one. But if you think about the previous one, is what I'm about to do going to glorify God? If you frame everything in that context, you're gonna behave a whole lot differently, aren't you? I mean, think about that. If you stop for a second and say, "Wait a minute, is what I'm about to do or what I'm about to say going to glorify God?" Then you're going to do things in a whole different way, right? Just that one thing. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then this is finally, if you're walking by means of the Spirit, in the Spirit of love, guided by Christ's peace, you're quick to hear, slow to speak, you're glorifying God in everything you do, you're going to avoid the behavior which leads to quarrels. See, in James 4:1, he talks about what is the source of the quarrels and conflicts among you is not the source of your pleasures, your pleasures that wage war in your members. And that's talking about this, basically the lust of the flesh. In other words, why are you guys fighting? The reason you're fighting is because you're fleshly. Now, he didn't say it the way that Paul did. He's saying the same thing. He's saying the exact same thing. So when there are disputes, when there's quarrels, when there's family problems, there all that, it's based in people not operating this way, right? Doesn't that make sense? I mean, if you're going to glorify God with what you're doing, if you have Christ's peace in your soul, are there going to be quarrels? You're not going to be the reason for the quarrel anyway, right? Like you talked about it at the skating rink. You weren't the reason for the quarrel, at least after the initial thing. Does that all make sense?
Yeah.
I mean, and it's just a reminder to us that we have the capacity to do everything in such a way that God is pleased with, right? That He looks at us and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We also have the capacity to do things that don't please God. So, yeah, we want to make sure we do. I'm sorry I ran late. Let me go ahead and close.
Sure.
Heavenly Father, thank You for this reminder today. Help us to be responders instead of reactors. Help us to take that moment, that pause, that time to let the Holy Spirit within us guide us and help us understand, to use the words that He gives us, to take action in a way that is appropriate according to His leading, in such a way that we can glorify You in all that we do. Father, it is so easy not to do this. It's so easy to just react to everything that we encounter. But help us to be like this so that we can be pleasing in Your sight. And not only that, so we can be a witness to those around us, both to the believers that we're trying to encourage in their faith and to the unbelievers who we hope will see Christ in us. Father, we ask all of these things in His most precious and beautiful name. Amen.
Thank you, Cliff.